And our God really is an amazing God. He created all things, the far reaches of space, far beyond what we can see, even with our great telescopes. He created it all for himself. And we can't even begin to imagine how great and awesome and how vast God is, or where his domain really is. Because all that we know, even the far reaches of space, God created for his pleasure. And so his domain is even greater than that. And so he is an awesome God. And when he created all things, the most important part of his creation, he kind of picked this little planet that he was going to make to put us on. Out of all that he created, he placed one little planet, just perfectly located, for life. He created life on this planet, and then the most important part of that life is us. It's amazing to me that this vast, almighty God would want to make us. And yet Genesis is clear that God wanted to do this because he wanted some people to love and to love him back. The angels also had choice, but they're a different type of being, something we can't fully understand. One day we will. But God wanted us. And so he created Adam and then Eve to start populating the earth. But God knew that he would have to give them choice in order to be able to love him the way he wanted to be loved. Not because they had no choice, but because they wanted to. And he knew that they would choose against him. They would disobey. And all who would follow them would as well. And so he would need to pay for our sins himself, so that through faith in him, people could be saved. Now we know that God decided that before he created anything, that that's what he was going to do. That's how important we human beings are to God. He wants people to be with him forever. But it must be our choice. And then through our choice, our trust in him, in his sacrifice for us, his grace covers us into eternity. But through the centuries, God has spoken to mankind. He walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with Abraham. He talked regularly with Paul through his son Jesus Christ. Through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he spoke to the apostles. You know, God spoke to them. He spoke to the prophets so that they could proclaim God's message to people who were falling away. God spoke directly to many of them. But God also spoke through angels, where he would send messengers to speak to various people. We see that recorded a lot in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, where an angel came to Mary, you know, to talk about that, the coming of the Messiah, to Zechariah, and to others. Oftentimes, Jesus spoke to people in dreams, but they were very specific, not just the ordinary dream, but very specific, very clear. And God would speak through people to people through dreams. You know, both Josephs, Old Testament, New Testament, God spoke to them in dreams. God has chosen to act personally. We see in the Old Testament God doing miraculous things, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, large hail coming down to defeat an enemy. God did all kinds of miracles, spreading the Dead Sea, the Red Sea rather, and even Jesus' resurrection. God did amazing things. Telling the shepherds about the birth of Christ, opening up the heavens that the shepherds could see. All the angels singing God's praises. God's just done so many things. And yet mankind still rejects. So God can do things on his own power, personally. He has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has spoken to us through the prophets and through others that he has spoken to, and they have passed the word on. So God's used a variety of ways to reach mankind, and yet still people have a hard time listening. Our text today is Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 21. This takes place that Thursday of the week that Jesus is going to be crucified. It says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found the things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." When you read these verses, it's easy to just kind of skim over this and jump ahead to what comes next. But it fascinates me about how God works. Note, it's the day that the lamb is usually sacrificed, as it's coming up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in preparation for families all over to eat of the Passover meal. And the disciples ask, "Where do you want us to go to make preparations?" Now, to me, that sounds kind of like a typical man, right? You wait until the day of and say, "Oh, by the way, where do you want to eat?" What, you didn't have it figured out already? They wait till the day of. "Where do you want to eat?" Now, this is a special Passover because it's the week of the celebration of unleavened bread, where they celebrated Israel being freed from Egyptian captivity. And so they're going to eat the unleavened bread. They're going to eat lamb. They're going to eat everything in haste. But where? Where? Thankfully, God is not like us. He sent two disciples and told them this. Now please note, God already had this worked out. Go into the city, that is Jerusalem. Okay, there's people from all over in this city. This place is packed with people. Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. I'm so glad he said, "We'll meet you," because I'm sure if you went into the city of Jerusalem, there'd be a whole bunch of people carrying jars of water. But he said, when you get there, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. God already prearranged, already talked to this person who was a servant, someone who would be helping prepare the Passover for his own master's family. So he'd be carrying water for his master. And yet this man would know to look for these two men. God had already spoken to this man. We don't know whether in a dream or whether by angel or direct. We just don't know. But God spoke to this man and said, "You watch out for two of my disciples. And you speak to them and lead them back to your master's house." This was already in the plans. Jesus said, "This man will meet you." Jesus knew this was already taken care of. God always plans ahead. So, and say to the owner when he takes you there, "The teacher," or literally the rabbi, "asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover?" The owner of the house has already been instructed by God. The owner of the house already knows that the one that they know, this great teacher, this great rabbi, is going to come and have the celebration of the Passover in his upper room. God's already arranged it. Now, we got to keep in mind here that this was a large room. a room where 12 or more could sit and have the Passover meal. An upper room that was large. Now, if you've ever tried to have a banquet where, you know, maybe after a funeral or maybe for a meeting or some kind of gathering, you know, you got family together, you want to find a restaurant that has a private room big enough, that's hard to find. You know, a lot of places struggle, organizations struggle to find something big enough in order to have a Christmas party or a luncheon or a dinner. In the city of Jerusalem, every place would have been packed. Every space where anyone could get together with others to celebrate the Passover would have been filled months ahead, if not longer than that, because this was an annual thing. And yet, this room has been reserved by God with the homeowner. God planned well ahead. Who was this homeowner? Who was this servant? We don't know. We don't need to know, except that both of these men heard God. God saw in them they could be useful, and they agreed, and they participated in God's great plan. So the disciples, now keep in mind, the disciples, the two of them, head into Jerusalem, and all that Jesus said takes place. And so they set about doing the final preparations ready for the meal that evening. Everything was already arranged. There was the table, there were all the cushions, there was everything. You know, the kitchen area was probably ready, there was the food, and just the disciples then, as it got near, you know, did the preparations for the food. Again, noticing God's working through two men to prepare the meal. Well, they all gather there and they recline at the table. And Mark leaves out a lot of detail. If you want more detail, you read Matthew and Luke and John to get more detail about the Passover meal and all that took place. But toward the end of it, Jesus begins then to tell them that one of them would betray him. Now, Jesus already knew. Jesus knew who would betray him when he picked him. Because people who are criminally minded, where it's so much a part of them that their sin is inseparable from them, there are plenty of people to pick from. We have evidence of that in our world all around us, don't we? It's incredible the lengths people will go to because their hearts are so evil. And their thoughts are so evil. If you read the news on your news feed, on your phone or on your computer, we see people committing stupid crimes all the time because their hearts and their minds are so filled with evil. And Jesus says, one of you is going to do this. It's not that God was making Judas do this. He just was one that was available. And so God was going to use this evil man who would never listen to Jesus, never understand, to make sure that Jesus died at the right time in the right place. And so Judas, who had no concept of this, goes out to betray Jesus. Is Jesus sad? I think Jesus was sad for Judas because he said here, you know, I must be betrayed. It's what's been foretold. It's the only way I can die for a lost world. But for the one who betrays me, it would have been better if he'd not been born. Jesus felt bad about Judas. And I think Jesus feels bad about many people who are so caught up in their sin that the message, the Word of God, just bounces off of them. Remember Jesus' parable of the four soils? And the first one he talks about is the beaten path, where the seed falls, but the path is so hard that the birds come and take the seed away, you know, and it never takes root. Well, that's Judas and so many people. So hard, so beaten down by life, by sin, by desire, so much a part of them that it's inseparable. And all Jesus could say is, woe to that poor man. But God still used him for his purpose. And that purpose was to die for us. What we celebrated a few moments ago with communion wasn't just something sad that happened to Jesus and like, oh, how dare those Jews crucify our Lord? How dare those Romans crucify our Lord? And through the years, many Christians have been so sentimental about the crucifixion of Jesus. And oh, isn't that terrible? And you know, how could the Jews and people hate the Jews because of that? Many people do. And it's all misguided. It's all misguided. Because it was all part of the plan of God to pay for our sins and give us the hope of forgiveness and eternal life. God took the sinfulness of man and turned that sinfulness around to accomplish His purpose. He didn't make anyone do anything against their own will, but He used what they were to accomplish His own sacrifice for us. If we feel bad at all about Jesus dying on the cross, we should feel bad for our own sin and not blame others, because it's the sin of each and every human being that Jesus died for, and He came willingly. He could have stopped everything. He had the power to stop everything. Even on the cross, all He had to do was say, stop. And everything would have stopped. But His love for us that was centuries old and would continue on for centuries until He comes again, His love is so strong, His desire to seek and to save the lost. And He's chosen people to do certain things. We see it in the Old Testament in preparation of His coming and of His sacrifice. And now in the church age, after the apostles got the church started in the first preaching, that preaching of the good news has continued on to this very day. God still works in people and through people. But the only thing coming up now is Jesus' return. He has come. He's fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. The church age is here, reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost people. The Holy Spirit working through the Word. God very much involved in this world, calling people to Himself until the day that Jesus comes again. You know, God works in many ways. He works through us. We may not receive a specific dream or see an angel or have God even talk to us in person, face to face. But we have His Word that His Spirit teaches us, and we share it. And when we share it, that Word works in the hearts and minds of those who hear. God's not silent personally. He's still active in this world. We forget He's the Creator, and He's the one who holds all things together. And yes, a lot of things happen just because we're in a sin-filled, cursed world. Bad things happen. The weather, all kinds of crazy things, fires and so forth. And yet, how many times, even in the Old Testament, did we see God using nature to punish mankind and to get people's attention? The things that are going on in California right now. You know, God could stop that if He wanted to. But isn't there a lesson there? Isn't there a reminder to mankind that no matter how rich or how positioned you are in life, you're not the God of this world or nor the God of your own life. There is one God, and He alone can save. And the best that man can do is just try to get by day to day and then face death and then find one having lost everything for eternity. But when we realize the power and the wonder and the wisdom of God and how much He loves us and how much He's invested Himself in this world, when we think about the time God spends, throughout space, everything is organized. You know, everything is organized. Everything flows. But where does God spend His focus? Upon here. Upon us. Because we are God's prize invention. We are His family. And He wants us with Him forever and ever in perfection because of the choices we've made here and now. God has worked through specific people to further his goals, his purposes. But now he works through us all. He works through us all to seek and save the lost, to help one another grow up into Christ, to encourage each other and build each other up. The Holy Spirit works through each of us. Excuse me. We see in the Old Testament where a prophet received the spirit of a prophet. That is, the Spirit came to guide this person into proclaiming the message of God. What did you receive when you were baptized into Christ? You received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now the Spirit lives within us, not just for our own benefit, but to help us to learn and grow so we can help others. We are, in essence, the prophets of the church age. That doesn't mean the prophecy of foretelling the future, except that Christ is coming again. But the bulk of what the prophets did in the Old Testament was call people to repentance, calling them back to God. And that's our job today. Let God work through you for family, for friends, for co-workers. Let the Holy Spirit give you the opportunities, the words, to be able to share with others that they may see that there is hope for eternity and not just a dead-end world here, but one that is going to last forever and ever. There's a God who wants to get people out of their doldrums. There's a God who wants to get people out of their sin, they're being trapped in sin. God is there to give people hope and love and forgiveness. We already have that. And he wants us to share that message with others, that they can have what we have. We're going to sing now the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. If you want to use the hymn book, it's 379. We'll sing verses 1, 5, and 6. But think about this. This is a song written as if we are talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. Let's stand together, shall we, to sing.